All right, we are studying the attribute of God, of His omnipotence. Okay? And let's see. I don't have my original here, so we'll see how we do on this definition. Omnipotence is the attribute of God which describes His ability to do whatever He wills. God's will is limited by His nature. Oh, great. And He therefore cannot do anything contrary to His nature as God. In other words, people say, well, can God do anything? Well, yeah, God can do anything. But God can't do something that is against His nature. Okay? In other words, He can't sin. He can't do wrong. He can't do something that would be wrong. Okay? So in the fact that, yeah, God can do anything, but that is within the boundaries of who, you know, who He is as God. Okay? So, when we go to the temptation of Christ, of course, He was being tempted as a man, as the God-man. But if He sinned, would He have been the God-man? No, He wouldn't have been the God-man, okay? When we talk about the omnipotence of God, we have to keep that understanding that, that God is not going to do something that is wrong. God's not going to or cannot do something that is against His nature, okay? So omnipotence is the attribute of God which describes His ability to do whatever He wills. And God's will, but God's will is limited by His nature, and He therefore cannot do anything contrary to His nature as God. Okay? And so that's important truth to understand. Let's look at what verse did we use last week? What verse in Job reminded us that God could do anything? Where would you find that in Job? Okay, Job 42:2. Let's go back there for a minute. I know, Job said to the Lord, that Thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholding from Thee. And of course, God is reviewing all of nature, all His of His creation that He has made, and wondering and appealing to Job why he was questioning what the Lord was doing. Okay, in the Old Testament, God's omnipotence is seen by the phrase, it's Hebrew El Shaddai, which means the Almighty God. Okay, in the New Testament, we find that phrase similarly. We find that phrase God Almighty. Okay? In other words, His might, His ability is able to do anything that He wills to do. So we'll look at a couple places in the Bible that just speak of this. But first of all, let's start Revelation chapter 19. And here we have a context of the angels in heaven and what they are saying about God. Okay? And all those in heaven. Revelation 19, after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And of course, this is the context of God judging Babylon. And Revelation chapter 17, the false religious system Babylon is judged. And Revelation 18, the one world economic power, Babylon, is judged in Revelation 18. And now this is... praise to God for what he has done. And verse 4, and the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came up out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And so this will be, this describes the words and the song of those in heaven ascribing to God his omnipotence in judging the earth and judging Babylon. And so we'll be there. We'll be there. And one of the things that we'll be saying is that God omnipotent reigneth. The all-powerful God reigneth. And, you know, the world doesn't seem to have any comprehension how God is going to judge it. But he's going to do it very easily and very quickly. And a great theme of the book of Revelation is the fact that God is ruling in heaven. And, of course, this will be a fulfillment of the fact that he is ruling in heaven. Okay? So let's look at other verses along that same line. Revelation 4 and verse number 8. You know, you kind of think of it like this in a earthly sense. You know, you see you see somebody doing something, and you know, you make a comment about that person. You know, so you know, I see Wyatt making his spectacular catches out there in the baseball field. You know, and so someone says, "Whoa, man, he's really got." You know, what would we say you had? You know, but he's got some great coordination or whatever. You know, you're talking about the attribute of that person that you have just seen and displayed. And that's what's taking place in heaven in Revelation 19. Now, Revelation 4, and I don't think I have the right verse here. It must be in this chapter. Mm-hmm. Tell me what's the right verse. Oh, yeah, it is verse 8. Okay. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. So we emphasized how that these angels in heaven and the cherubim and the beings in heaven are ascribing God His holiness, but with that, they are ascribing to God His omnipotence. Okay? And the Bible says these four beasts had six wings and they were full of eyes. Okay? And there is a reference to the omniscience of God. He sees everything. So, again, isn't it interesting? We say, what in heaven, what is taking place? In heaven, the theme of the angels of heaven are the very attributes of God. Okay? So, the theme is, they're talking of His holiness, speaking of His omniscience, speaking of His omnipotence. Now, let's kind of put a couple things in perspective. one of the great theological books of the Bible is Book of Revelation. Rarely a really important. Now, people, when they think of the Book of Revelation, they think of prophecy, right? They think of end times. But really, that is true. But the Book of Revelation is really a very, very theological book. And you can go through all the 10 doctrines of the Bible, and you will find that the Book of Revelation has a lot to say about each one of those doctrines. Whether it be the doctrine of the Bible, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of the Father, the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of the church, the doctrine of prophecy, doctrine of the Holy, doctrine of angels. Boy, the Book of Revelation has a lot to say about every one of those doctrines. And, of course, now we're seeing here in the doctrine of God, we're seeing that in heaven, this great emphasis is made on, okay, what are we going to be talking about for all eternity? Okay, now I think the application is, how much do we talk about it now? How much do we talk about it now? You know, are people going to have a heart attack when they get to heaven because it's going to be such a change? You know, such a shock to their system that they have spent very little time in their life thinking about the greatness of God. They spent really very little time in their life, meditating on these great attributes of God. Well, I think it kind of gives us a picture of normalcy, okay? You know, kind of put it in another perspective, okay? The Great Awakening in the 1700s, that really was a great awakening, took place all over, that took place in America and the British Isles. one of the, in Wales, the the hymn writer of that revival was a man by the name of William Williams. He composed about 1,000 hymns. His most famous one is "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah." And, of course, that is the hymn that is, I think, it's probably the national hymn of Britain. And whenever there's a royal wedding, usually that is the hymn that is sung. Yes. Yes, because it's the national hymn of the UK. Okay? How many know the national hymn of America? Anybody know the national hymn of America? Is it in America the Beautiful? Yeah, I think it is. America the Beautiful, God shed his grace on thee. That's the national hymn. We don't sing that much. They sing the national anthem, but very, very seldom they sing the national hymn. But, and I lost my train of thought here a minute. What was I talking about? Okay, yes. And William Williamson, he was writing these hymns. He said, now, the subject of these hymns needs to be God. The subject of these hymns needs to be God. Now, if you think of the revival around Moody and Torrey in the 1880s, we have a number of hymns in our hymn book from that era. And really, all the great music has been written in times of revival. And America isn't in a time of revival, and there aren't many really hymns that are going to last today. They're very shallow, most of them. And but the hymns of the revival of the 1880s, many of them were more, I would call them experiential hymns, okay? Like a peace, like a river. What would you say? Some of the others. Philip Bliss was a great hymn writer during that time. They're more experiential, a little bit more man-centered, whereas in the great revival called the Great Awakening, they were God-centered. And when we get to heaven, of course, the hymns are going to be really God-centered. It's going to be all about God. And really, that's probably one of the big things that's changing in churches today. We'll kind of touch on that in the message this morning. And is that, you know, for most people today, church is about feeling good. They want to go to church and feel good. Whereas church is really supposed to be about worshiping God. And I encourage you to get on YouTube and look up A.W. Tozer. And A.W. Tozer has a great little clip in there. It's just the voice sermon I think it's called entertainment, and you would think that he was preaching in 2013, but he was preaching in the 1950s and 1960s. And in fact, he has another great video there called "The Old Cross and the New Cross." Very, very insightful as to the change that he could see coming in Christianity. In fact, it was interesting. yesterday, I had the opportunity, I called an old teacher of mine who's now 90 years of age, seminary professor. And I said to Dr. Peterson, I said, now,
What do you think? Do you think that the people who are one generation above him, I said, do you think Dr. Winiger and Dr. Cederholm, do you think that those men would have envisioned what is taking place in Christianity today? In fundamental Christianity, not which is far better than the rest, he says not at all. They never could have envisioned what was going on today. So kind of interesting, but the book of Revelation kind of really puts everything back into focus, okay? And that's one of the great things it does. All right? So let's look at some places in the Bible that talk about God's omnipotence. So let's skip down to number 4 and turn to Genesis chapter 17. Okay, Genesis 17, and when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abram, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. Okay? precedes chapter 18 that we looked at last week, in chapter 18, verse 1, the Lord appeared unto him, Abram, in the plains of Mamre, and he was with two other angels, the Lord, pre-incarnate Lord. Verse 11, now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? And the Lord says, is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Okay? Now we have a combination of two things here. First of all, God has just revealed himself to, is talking to Abram, says, I am Almighty God. And now Abraham didn't have any children by Sarah. And he had no way to envision that he was going to be the father of many nations. And he had no comprehension that his seed would be like the multitude of the stars in heaven. And so how does God comes to him in two ways. One, he says, I am the Almighty. Now, and then chapter 18, he comes and he says, I am the Lord, which is the word Jehovah, which means I am the everlasting God, which is a bigger you know, a bigger picture of God from everlasting to everlasting. Nothing, you know, everything is infinitely small in comparison to him. So the promise that God is giving to Abram and Sarah, how does he back it up? Well, I'm the Almighty God. And there's nothing too hard for me. So how do we approach the promises of God? That's a good question. How do we approach the promises of God? Do we approach them as that's impossible? Do we approach them as you know, just can't happen? Or do we recognize that that's exactly what God was saying to Abraham and Sarah? You know, here's something that's impossible. And but it's not impossible with me because what? I am the Almighty God. So certainly this should be an important part of our thinking. Okay? So the omnipotence of God stands behind the promises and the truths of the Bible. The omnipotence of God stands behind the promises and truths of the Bible. Okay? Now let's put along with it, let's go to number three. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. This is a great passage about the omnipotence of God. And has to be read in context of verse 17, 2 Corinthians 6, 17. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Okay, so what is he saying? He says, I have a principle, I have a promise for you. And the condition of experiencing the almighty power of God. What is the condition? Try to look at this verse. And answer this question. What is the condition of experiencing the almighty power of God? What's the condition? Look at those two verses. You got the answer too quickly. What is the condition of experiencing the almighty power of God in our lives? Okay. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. All right? Let's put it in common English, okay? All right? Why does the devil want Christians to be worldly? Why does the devil want Christians to be touching the unclean thing? Why does the devil rejoice in garbage in Christians' lives? Why? Okay, keeps them from the power of God. Keeps them from the power of God. Now, the opposite is true. He says, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will be what? a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. Now, it's not saying that's how you get saved. That's saying you will experience the love and the blessing of God the Father upon your life as He would want to bless His children. You'll experience that by separation. Okay? And He gives that promise, saith the Almighty. So, what a great... Now, people, they always think negative when they think of separation. But the Bible has got it, a whole principle of positive. You separate from that, and you will experience the power of God. You don't separate, you won't experience the power of God, and therefore you're going to have to make it happen some other way. Okay? You're going to have to make it happen some other way. And you know, God's still in the miracle working business. And He's still in the miracle of making the real thing. But the real thing never happens outside of the context, among many other things. Never happens outside of the context of separation. Okay? A church that does not preach separation will not have genuine Bible results. They aren't going to have it. I should read you a quote. I was going to have it as part of the morning message, but A.W. Tozer was talking about this entertainment in churches. And the whole philosophy of the churches today, no separation, you know, ladies, you know, no, don't deal with anything about ladies, you know, et cetera, et cetera. And he said, well, they say, well, we're reaching people. And his answer was, reaching them for what? How are you're reaching them for self-denial? Are you reaching them for commitment? Are you reaching them for holiness? And the answer is, obviously not. That is not the product of this new-fangled Christianity. But God's saying, old-fashioned Christianity that has separation, the people will experience the power of God. And, you know, I guess the whole issue is, what is the power of God? The power of God is the power to live a holy life. Power to have fellowship with God, have spiritual results. Okay? Now, when we think of the power of God, maybe we're thinking in a selfish manner. You know? We want something from God. but God's really not that interested in that as much as He is interested in doing some great things in our lives. Okay, let's see if we can do some on the rest of this. Number two, He will and is able to carry out judgment. He will and is able to carry out judgment. And we already talked about that in a little bit. All those references in Revelation are talking about, a lot of them are talking about the fact that God is judging the world and the Almighty God is going to pour out His wrath on this world. And the world, they act like God is dead, don't they? That's what the world acts like. The world acts like God's dead. And the revelation is all about God is alive and He's all powerful. And this is what He's doing. Okay? Number five, all things He has said will come to pass. For He is sovereign over all the world. And of course that was the, that phrase, Revelation 19:6. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. You know, nothing is happening by accident. He is long-suffering and He is, Psalm number 2 says that he's in the heavens and he's laughing today at Obama, and he's laughing at Merkel, and he's laughing at Morsi and all these godless rulers of the world that think that they can rebel against God. He's laughing. Because his ability to rule and to do what he wants hasn't diminished one bit. So, a great thing for us to be thinking about, because that's something that we're going to be talking about forever in heaven, is the omnipotence of God. One last verse, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Turn there. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. Okay? What's he saying? God's hand isn't shortened, that he can't deliver his people, that he can't hear their prayers. But he says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. What a great a truth of God's power, and yet a great truth about why is it that God isn't displaying his power in our lives. And he says there's a very serious ingredient, sin. Sin separates us from God and his power in our life. And so we have it on both ends of the thing. We have his power experienced by those who practice separation. We have his power limited by those who and when we allow sin to come into our life. And those are very important truths for us to think about today as we think about God's omnipotence, think about the fact that we're going to be talking about it forever in heaven, and as we think about the fact that many times in our own lives we spend very little time talking about God's omnipotence. And it's probably because we aren't experiencing it. We aren't experiencing it, so we don't have anything to talk about. And so this is a great challenge for us as we think about God's omnipotence, that he is all-powerful, and there is nothing that he cannot do, and he can do anything he wants very easily. You know, God can do in a second, in a moment, what it would take us to do in a lifetime. God can do in a second. And so we need to be encouraged and challenged to make sure that we really get on God's ground so we can be experiencing his power in our lives. Okay, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the great truth that we find in the Bible about your omnipotence. And Lord, we are reminded of even that verse in Matthew where it said he did not many great miracles among them because of their unbelief. And Lord, might even today we be challenged about this great doctrine. I pray that, Lord, that where necessary, we would be encouraged and that we would go forward spiritually in our life, claiming the promises of God. And I pray that we as a people, as a church, would be experiencing the omnipotent God of heaven in answered prayer and souls being saved and deliverance from the power of sin. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.